House of the Lord to be gathered around His Word, the Word that will never pass away, right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away, is what He said. And I believe that. I believe that if there's anything that that we could actually build up on in our lives that we would not have to worry about what would be coming, it would be the Word of God. That means that you don't have to know what's coming, necessarily. If you're built upon the Word, then you're going to be ready. And so that's what we want to do. I do believe the Lord wants us to know what's coming, and He tells us the things that are coming, but we want to be built upon the Word. Wanted to thank all the help that we had yesterday working on the things around the church, these young boys were tremendous help. And when I got to explaining to my wife last night all the things we did, it took me quite a while to name all the different projects that got done. And I just appreciate that. I appreciate their enthusiasm. And I know that the Lord will bless you young folks for being involved and being there to help and having good attitudes. And I know that you enjoyed your time together. But just wanted to give you a personal thank to Brother Daniel and his boys. Ask the Lord to bless them. Just want to remind you of the meetings next week. Brother Ben Norrod, I know that you know about them, but we'll have service Friday night at 7:30. And then Saturday morning, we're having breakfast at Western Sizzling at 9 o'clock. Brother Claude will be speaking for us there. I know that's we will let everybody eat, probably do most of their eating, and then he's going to speak to you something that's on his heart. And I know that you will enjoy that. I've always enjoyed to hear Brother Claude. And so we want to be there for that. Then, of course, we go from there. We go to the park down by Lochendam. We'll spend the afternoon there with food and fellowship and games and that sort of thing. And then we'll be back here Saturday night for service at 6. And then we'll have service normal time Sunday morning and then afternoon fellowship. And we really want you to be at all of those events, as many as you can. And if you've got some obstacle in your way, come and talk to us about it, because all things are possible.
Amen.
And I know that we need to be in fellowship. We draw strength from one another.
Amen.
We need to be in fellowship around the Word, and birds of a feather flock together. And so, as Brother Daniel was talking to me a little while ago about being recharged, you can be recharged today. You can be recharged in this service. You can be recharged in fellowship and lunch. And so I know that most of it is our attitude about what God's given us as to how well we are revived, but the revival is in our midst. The last time I checked, I knew what the prophet said, we are the revival. We are. Amen. So we're just not going to let Satan get us down to where we don't remember that and believe that. And so invite someone to the services next week. And I have one family that was wanting to come, and I'm not sure whether they're going to be able to because some things have come up. But, just invite someone. It doesn't even have to be someone that's been in church. Invite your neighbor. Invite your friends. And believe that the Lord, if you care about people, if you care about your brothers and sisters, if you care about your neighbors, then believe that God will speak something to them, because he certainly can do it. And so remember our brothers and sisters that are out this morning, and let the Lord just go and be with them and just be what they need. And get them back to the house of the Lord as soon as they can, and just believe that the Lord will bring them far on their journey. So just want to just bow our hearts just for a moment in prayer. Ask the Lord just to come. Lord Jesus, we are thankful, Lord, this morning again for your blessings upon us. Lord, I do believe that of all the people of the world, we are the most blessed, Lord, because you've given us such a revelation, Lord, of your presence in this day. And I realize, Lord, it is Satan's job, his desire, his every effort to try and make us look to something else to gauge what our life consists of. But, Lord, our life does not consist of the goods that we have in this world, the status that we have in this world, Lord, but what it consists of is the revelation of your presence and your being, Lord, in our hearts. The amount of stature that is in us of your presence, Lord, that's what matters. And Lord, I believe we are a people that are on our way to be that perfect stature of a perfect man, the man Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that you would help us, Lord, to be further in that journey. God, that you would come and speak to our hearts, show us that which is going on around us, Lord, and help it, Lord, to encourage us to be confident, Lord, that we are your people and that we will not be shaken as we speak of this morning in this service. We ask, God, that you bless everyone, young and old, and help each one to be attentive. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we can open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 13. We're just going to read two verses to begin with, and then you can be seated. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. It's a very familiar scripture to each one of us. All right? How many read your Bible? Amen. How many does it consistently? All right? You've got to read your Bible consistently and pray each day. That'll make you a strong Christian. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs, that's anointed ones, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. If it were possible, and we know it's not. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all, that's A-double-L, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You can be seated. That last verse, scripture there we read. All whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Somebody I know, and my Aunt Mary probably, when I say this, she'll probably remember this too if she's heard it, but I have someone I know that said, you know, whenever they brought had your driver's license, and at some time there for a while, they wanted to change your driver's license number to be the Social Security number. I remember that. And then I think they changed it after that, but when that happened, this fella, he said, I'm not, he said, that's the mark of the beast. He said, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to do that, you know. But I said, you know what? The Bible said all whose names are not written in that book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, all of them that dwell on the earth, that means every nation out there, right? Regardless of who they are, they will wonder after that beast. They will accept that image, that mark, that name. If their name's not there, it don't make no difference. You know, so I was just thinking about that whenever that come up. And so there will be false prophets, false Christ. They will rise. And if it was possible, they would show great signs and wonders. So you know that there's going to be great things going on among them. There's going to be things that are going on among them that the world is going to think is fabulous. Right? They're going to think it's fabulous. But only the elect of heart, those that are elect inside, are going to know the difference. And then, of course, everyone's going to chase after that beast system. So we know these signs and wonders that will cause the whole earth just to be carried away in a flood. It'll be in that system. It'll be underneath that system. And so what you'll find out is it's going to end up, everything's going to end up, which it's always been this anyway, but it's going to end up to where it's only the elect that's standing. Right. That's it. That's all it's going to be. It'll wind up being... It'll be the bride, obviously. There's 144,000 when he goes to Israel. That'll be the elect. Brother Bram said they were the bride type of Israel. So within the big church, there's the bride, a smaller group, the bride. Well, then within Israel, there's 144,000 that's the elect of Israel. And so they'll be elect. And of course, the Bible says that, you know, the foolish virgins, they're going to be saved also, but they go through tribulation. And why? Because they don't wonder after the beast. So their name is there too, right? Because it said all whose names weren't would wonder after that system, after that beast. So the foolish virgins, their names are there too, or they'd be wondering after it. So that's why they're able to make it. I've actually heard it said, and I don't necessarily disagree with it, but it's saying, you know, if you can't, If you can't walk victorious now while the presence of God is here, while the Holy Ghost is here, how do you think you're going to when the tribulation period sets in and the bride is gone and the Holy Spirit's taken from the earth? How are you going to do it? And that's a good question. And the only answer I have is if your name's on that book, that's how you'll do it. It'll cost a great price, but that's how it'll happen. And so it's going to end up to be just the elect of God that's left standing. And so I want to title this sermon, The Elect Shall Stand. It's important to us that we see prophecy when it's fulfilled. That we read our Bible and that we listen to the sermons and the tape and know the prophecies that are there and see them when they come to pass, recognize that they're past. Because I keep going back to the roadmap. Whenever you see the signs that you're approaching upon and you see it where the map said this was to be, then you know right where you are. You don't have to worry about it. Right. So it's important that when prophecies come to pass and are fulfilled, that we know what they are, and hey, this is what it said it would be, and it'll give you security. That's why God gave us prophecy, so that the elect and those of His could know these things that are foretold, could take heed to these things that are foretold, and as they come to pass, they're not shaken. They're not shaken by the things that shake the world, but they just they know right where they are, regardless of how shaky times get. And so, we want to talk about that this morning. And I want to tell you, both young and old, and all in between, no matter what age you're is, what age you are, and what age there is here, it made a difference. What that age is, it matters what the Word of God says. I think about whenever the Titus, the Roman general, came in and besieged Israel, and Jesus foretold them of that time coming, right? You forgive me if I try to make you interact a little bit too much this morning. I think it is an interactive gospel.
Amen.
But I want to make sure you hear what I'm trying to present this morning. Amen. Jesus told the disciples and the scriptures tells us, and then history comes along and shows that the Christians were the ones that got out of the city and were not caught in that deceit because Jesus told them, and they were watching for it. And when that time came, they got out and they were safe because of it. But those who didn't take heed to the prophecies that would have been given, they just went right on and they were caught in that besiege. And it was a terrible time. Terrible, if you know what history tells about it. Brother Branham said they ate the bark off of trees and even ate their own children. How many would like to have to do that? It was a terrible time. And why was it terrible? Because a vindicated voice stood in their midst and told them what to watch for, told them what was coming, and they didn't listen to it.
Right.
And so they ignored it, and when that time came for that prophecy to be fulfilled, they just went right along in their everyday life, just going right on doing the same old things they always do. And while that was happening, that general with his army was approaching. So we might sit and think, well, I got this, and I'm doing that, and I'm, you know, what more, and I'm, you know, I got a job, and I'm young, and this and that. And all the while we go do whatever we're doing, prophecy is still approaching. That which God said will come will be here at some point. And we don't want to make the mistake, because God has given us the prophecies here that we might prepare, we might know. And as I said, this is not a sermon to give you any kind of a, like an evangelistic thing to shake you, but to give you confidence, because I'm going to show you some things that has happened, and many of you are probably already aware of this, but I wanted to share it with the entire church, because I'm thinking maybe some are not aware of this, and so I wanted to share it, and I told some of the brothers I would, and I still feel like it'd be good for you to know what I'm going to cover this morning. And so we're going to talk about the elect standing in this hour as these things unfold. And before we get into it, I just want to bring to remembrance as a foundation that when God's early church, being the life of Christ, had to be planted like a seed, and that seed would have to go on the ground and die, it would look like that church was totally, completely snuffed out. But it's through the planting of that it would come forth in a reformation, a restoration. And we know, we're well familiar with that, how that the Dark Ages, that was when that seed was laying there in the earth, like it was dead, but it had to go down that way because it's God's program for it to come forth in a resurrected life of Jesus Christ through Luther and Wesley and Pentecost. And so what I want to show you is that we understand that as far as the church world goes, that for a while that Catholic Church had everything sewed up and there was just a little bitty underground church, barely surviving, of the seed of God, of the elect of God. And so the world would like to make you think that there was only one church, and that was the Catholic Church. But it's not so. There was another church, the elect of God, that was there all along, and God's always had that elect all along. And so God was going to bring that elect into the strength of a reformation, or restoration, if you want to call it that. And he would do it through three steps so that here at the end time, what we'd have among us with an elect group of people, we would be the product of a justification message, a sanctification message, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the gifts returning back to the church. And that would be the product that we would have today, a product of those three steps. So God was bringing restoration with three steps. And that's what we'd be have. And of course, Satan come along and hijack Luther's message. Amen? Hijack Wesley's message. And hijack, as we will see today, the Pentecostal message. Believe it or not.
Amen.
Though they speak in tongues, though they even have spiritual gifts manifested among them, and still be hijacked. But see, all them groups out there that are in that hijack movement of Luther, and the hijack movement of Wesley, and the hijack movement of Pentecost, I'm not talking about the bride. They're still an elect.
Right.
They're still an elect here that's a product of those three movements, and they're not hijacked.
Right.
They're not. They're not taken over by Satan and him using that church for his system. And so I want you to remember those three steps, that it was justification, sanctification, baptism, Holy Ghost, and I want you, we know that was Luther for justification, John Wesley for sanctification, and of course the Pentecostal movement of 1904 for the Pentecostals for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I'm trying to bring it to this, and that is the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church for John Wesley, and then Pentecost. I want you to remember those. And so, before we get into this, I've got a video clip I want to show you of something that's happened here recently. And what it is, you're going to see a proof that the Pentecostal system of today, that what it's become now, is accepting the Catholic Church. And it's accepting a reconciliation effort that the Catholic Church has put forth. You're going to see that they're accepting that. And so that's what we're going to show you in a little bit. But before we do, I want to just go through some quotes and scriptures that I think you already know, but it'll get you in the right frame of mind to watch what you're going to see here in just a moment. It's only about a 15-minute clip that I've edited to make it shorter. And the only portion I took out was actually a portion where the Pope, the present Pope we have now, was speaking. He sent a message to the Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals received that message and gave their response back. And so, I want to talk about that. I'm going to read some quotes now. And this is "What Shall I Do with Jesus?" 1963, November, so it was a little after the seals. Brother Brown says, "The Catholic Church and the Protestant churches will become friends. I have told you that for 30-something years. They will unite, and you see exactly what they're doing now." Here's one I want you to remember. That's me saying that sentence. Brother Brown says, "The Protestant will never become Catholic." Don't look for that to happen. It don't have to go that far. That's me talking. It don't have to go that far. The Protestants will never become Catholic, but they'll be an associated brotherhood. And Brother Branham says, "A mark of the beast likened unto the beast." Now remember, how many knows that Brother Branham thoroughly over and over he said, you better get out of those systems, get out of that system, because you're going to mess around and take a mark and not know it, and you'll be sealed into that system and you'll be doomed and not even know you've done it. So he said, get out of there before that time comes. How many knows that? That's right, he said that. And so he says right here, them Catholics and the Protestants coming together, not the Protestants becoming Catholic, but just an associated brotherhood, an agreement between them. Right? And he said, that's a mark, the mark of the beast, a mark of the beast, likened unto the beast. And so to the natural mind, that would look pretty good. Oh, if we could get the Catholic Church and all the Protestant churches together, and they can all agree, well, that's what we need, right? That's what the world thinks. But here a prophet says that's the mark of the beast, likened to a beast. So to be in that system and to begin to accept that movement as it comes, that's going to seal the fate of a lot of people, an associated brotherhood. And so, who do you say this is? In 1964, Brother Graham says, I wonder if this great thing, this ecumenical council that we've got in the world today, and the World Council of Churches forming together to make us all one, right? So he says, I wonder if they realize that that is exactly what the Scripture said they would do. But they think it's the most wonderful thing in the world that all of us can join hands and be one. They said, Jesus prayed that we might be one. And that's true, but not that kind of one. He said, Jesus, be one as I and the Father are one. Brother Branham says, yeah, be that kind of oneness. Not like the world's doing, not what they're doing, but be like Jesus was one with the Father. He said, yeah, be that kind of one. And he said, then how will that be? How will we be one with the Father? He said, the word that is in us would be the anointed word. There's a difference. Though not just to believe something, but the word in us would be the anointed word that is the oneness of God. See, the oneness of God is the word anointed in you, see, and then you become a son, a Messiah to the age. Have you ever caught that? The Messiah to the age was a Son of God who was in unity with His Father. What? He was the Word going forth, anointed of the Father. And that's what made Him the very coming, the very Messiah. And Brother Graham said that that's what we would be. And he says, and then you become a son, a Messiah for the age. Let me ask you a question. So Jesus said, and Brother Branham's backing this up, says, yeah, let's be one, like Jesus and His Father are one. And he says that oneness is really the anointed word of the hour. The anointed word would be the oneness of God. And so, and they're talking about all this becoming one and going to make it look like those who don't want to go with their system, make it look like they're pretty bad. Make them the enemy because they don't want to join together. But I want to ask you something. Jesus was one, all right, one with His Father. Was Jesus one with the Pharisees? Was He one with the Sadducees? No. Why was He not one with them? Because they were off the Word. They were contrary to Word. And being contrary to the Word means that the program of God cannot take full place in a person if they're being led off into some false teaching. So Jesus came to save that which was lost, and there's no way, if that was His job to come and save those that are lost, which it was His job, it is His job, then how could He passively just forget what He said to do, or passively just lay down the Word and let something happen that's going to keep people from coming to God and keep people from being saved, those that were lost? He wouldn't do that. If His job was sitting here to save that which was lost, then He would seek out it. Anything that come in His way that would be a problem, He'd have to speak out against it. Because we know the truth, the true word always corrects the error, remember? Let me believe that. Right? And so Jesus was not one and say, oh, we got to be one like Jesus. Well, He wasn't one with this religious system. And neither will God's people at the end time. There will not be one with the religious system. They will be one with the Word. No question about it. And be the anointed Word. And so let's look at that. Remember, it's an associated brotherhood. And of course, there's a oneness to be like Jesus and the Father, to be the anointed Word of your day. And then one more thing. I want to point you to Balaam and his doctrine. Balaam's doctrine. He gave counsel to Israel so that they would mix and mingle, and so that the sanctified people that Israel was to be separate from the other nations. Balaam convinced them to go and mix and mingle and pull away from that word, pull away from that sanctification and the instruction of God, to lay down the word, to become one with another people that they shouldn't have been one with. And Brother Branham says it, and I often wondered where he got it, where he got this from Scripture. I know now why, but he said, and when that happened, God never forgave them people for that. How many remembers hearing Brother Branham say that? God never forgave Israel for mixing together there at Balaam's council to mix together with that other people. He never forgave them for that sin and for that thing. And what I want to show you was, as we will see here in just a moment, a vindicated prophet was there to tell them the truth. They had went a while with that prophet, enjoying what was the benefits to come from that. And then at some point, Balaam comes on the scene, and they go with what he has to say, and it led them to a slaughter, led them to make a mistake, to mix and mingle and do something that God could never forgive them for. Now, one thing was that when they began to intermingle with that other people, they polluted their bloodline. How are you going to fix that? You see what I'm saying? So man, when we say man destroys himself, God doesn't destroy a man. Man destroys himself. And people can do things, the generation can become so filthy from their actions until God has to say, I'm done with it. And that's what he did with a lot of those nations. That's why people say, well, how could God go in and tell them to destroy all man, woman, children, all of them? Because you'll find out that particular people, their lifestyle was so polluted that it wasn't even worthy to take a virgin woman out of that to be a wife to an Israeli. They were so filthy. And it had gotten bred into the bloodline of that people. And so you find out that that's the kind of things that go on. And so Balaam had convinced Israel to let down the bar, fall away from the word, and brought a curse to them. So I want you to remember that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. But I have, and this is to the Pergamian age, the third church age. He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So Balaam had a doctrine. And that doctrine brought Israel to their death, as far as the people that accepted it. Not the whole nation, but those who accepted it. Brought them to a place where God never forgave them. And I'll say it this way. In other words, he brought them to a mark that they couldn't repent from. And so he said, in the third church age, the church had begun to embrace his system. He said, you have them there hold the doctrine of Balaam. You taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. And Brother Bam said, God never did forgive him for that. So in Modern Events Made Clear for Prophecy, he says this. All them in Israelis, after they had seen Moses perform that and brought them right up to a great council where it was all to be held, every one of them said, we'll go with Balaam because we think Dr. Balaam's right. He's smarter, more educated, everything, and so we'll just take it. And God never forgave him for that. He destroyed them right in the wilderness. And I said a while ago, I've always wondered how what Brother Graham was saying that, where he got that. And it's real simple. He explains it here. He says, Jesus said himself that they'll never come. There's none of them saved. Jesus said, they said, our fathers eat manna in the wilderness 40 years. And he said, and they're everyone dead, eternally separated from God.
So when Jesus is standing there, he is the resurrection. He is the life. And if somebody's laying there on the ground, has fallen dead, like Lazarus was dead in the grave, to Jesus, he's not dead, he's asleep. So when Jesus looks at the people and says, they're dead, they're not sleeping. They're dead. They are eternally separated. Right? They're eternally separated from God. When Jesus says they're dead, and so that's why we're Brother Brennan got that. Those people never were forgiven. They will not come up in the resurrection of the right. They're condemned at the voice of Balaam, at the doctrine of Balaam, to cause them to pull away from the vindicated prophet's voice into something that looked a little better, might look like it was a better thing. They're everyone dead, certainly, because they listened to an error. When Moses, a vindicated of God and a leader to show them the way to the promised land, and they had come so far all right, but then they wouldn't go along with him. So they went for a while with Moses, but then it come to that showdown and they couldn't go any further, and they fell for a false teaching. Brother Branham was sent to this Pentecostal age. He was sent to these men that you're going to see, some of these men that you're going to see here in just a moment. He was sent to them, a vindicated voice among them. What did they do with it? And I'm saying that because even within the message, we can be found guilty of walking for a while with a vindicated voice and then turning our backs on it. And we could say, well, it really doesn't matter to me. It does matter, because that prophecy is still approaching. The things that God said would come is still coming. In Shalom, 1964, Brother Graham says, but speaking here in 1933 of the Pope taking his place coming out of Rome and making a visit to the Holy Lands, he'll also come here. Did he? He sure did. So if somebody will say, well, did Brother Branham ever say the prophesy they would come past? Right there's one. He said that Pope would come here to America, and he did come to America. And so we look at this. He'll also come here. And this strange thing is, a few nights before he left Rome, the first time he ever was in history, the moon came down and went into a total eclipse. That's the one we talk about in the Church Age book. Just that. What was it? It was showing off the reflected light of the sun, shadowing off the reflected light of the sun. And he said, in this he spoke to the Orthodox Father. And they're all in agreement. So now he's talking about the Pope, what he went to do. And he said, they're all in agreement. And he said, the Pope does this for fellowship and for good neighborly fellowship. So the Pope is going out, and where you might walk over to your neighbor and visit, the Pope goes to another nation, goes out to the nations and meet with the leaders and the religious leaders, and he's, that's the way he's being neighborly. And so Brother Ram said, it's good neighborly fellowship. He said, which sounds to the natural ear the most wonderful thing that can happen. But to the spiritual ear, it's darkness. Now, he's speaking this in the message Shalom. And in the message Shalom, he used the text about how that there was darkness and gross darkness upon the people and upon rising up on the earth. But Brother Ben Flitt said, to you, the believer, it's Shalom. Good morning. Peace. So there's two things going on here. To the believer, we see the prophecy. We see it all coming to pass just like he said. And it's peace to us. We're rejoicing because we see the plan of God unfolding. But at the same time, there's darkness unfolding. And he said right here, when that Pope went and did those things and all this ecumenicism comes together and all these things are happening, he said, that's darkness to me. That's darkness to the believer because they know that's a trick of the devil. And he said, which sounds like to the natural ear, the most wonderful thing ever happened, but to the spiritual ear, it's darkness. And how that we churches, we Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals, how we could ever join such a mess as that, and knowing that our Bible tells us, teaches us different. He said, it's a marvelous thing to me how that he's being facetious here, but brother said, it's a marvelous thing to me how that spirit-filled men can sit in such places and say that it feels spiritual to be in such places. To me, it's horrible. So Brother Graham says, we got leaders in the Pentecostal movement, supposed to be spirit-filled men. And they go to places, to these meetings when the Pope goes and visits its others and all that, and they sit in places like that and say, oh, it's so spiritual. Brother Graham said, that's amazing to me. That Holy Ghost-filled men would go sit in the midst of something like that and say that it's spiritual. Brother Graham said, no, it's not. It's horrible. It's a horrible thing. And so, all this is unfolding and bringing us to the place where what we're fixing to watch now. And so we know that all the church systems will be found under that. They'll take over the world in that system. United Brotherhood, as we just said, the prophecy said it would come to pass, 63, 64. He's explaining this. Actually, he explained it long before that. And so we're going to go ahead and play this video in just a minute, so if you want to go ahead and get ready, but don't play it until I'm done. This man that is speaking on behalf of the Catholic Church, and he's speaking to a conference for Kenneth Copeland. How many knows who Kenneth Copeland is? And Kenneth Copeland is representing the Pentecostal movement. Now, Pentecost used to be holy. And there's still a few of them out there still holy, but most of them have gone to the image that you're going to see of this man and the people that sat underneath his ministry. And I'm not here to talk bad about anybody. I'm just telling you what God said was going to come to pass. It's happening right now, just like this prophet said it would be. And so that man came to speak at the at the conference, and Brother Ben, if you'll come get this and use it if we need it, put it over by that. He came to speak at Kenneth Copeland's conference. How'd he get there? He was invited, right? That's the only way he could come. He was invited to come. And you hear at the end, you'll hear Kenneth say, I told you he would bless you, or something like that. And so he was invited to speak there on behalf of the Catholic Church and brought a video message to the Pentecostal movement, to this conference, from the current Pope Francis. And then, of course, you're going to see at the end the recorded video that Kenneth Copeland does at the end to send back to the Pope. How many of you have actually seen it already? I know a few have, okay? But most of you haven't. And so remember, this system of the Catholic Church, they will get the Lutherans, because remember, God had the restoration of these three steps, but they're hijacked, and so he will get the Lutherans to agree, will get the Methodists to agree, and will eventually get the Pentecostals to agree. Now, if they all agree, who's left? Who's left for the Catholic Church to go after? Tell me. It'd have to be Brian. Have to be bride and foolish virgin and 144,000 of the Jews. Okay? And so let's go ahead and start it. And for Brother David, turn the lights out, put the microphone open.
And I need you to at least understand a little bit of the history behind this. Because we are living in an incredibly important generation.
Moving around until it gets loud, and you know.
And I need you to at least understand a little bit of the history behind this, because we are living in an incredibly important generation. I believe that God has brought me here to this year's ministers' conference in the spirit of Elijah. Let me explain. If you look carefully, the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist to turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. to prepare the way for the Lord. And we know that prophecy always has a double fulfillment. And we know that Elijah will come before the second coming as well. And I've understood that the spirit of Elijah is the spirit of reconciliation, to return hearts to each other. This is very important. We know that in the first 1,000 years there was one church, it's called the Catholic Church. And the word Catholic means universal, it doesn't mean Roman. Catholic means, if you're born again, raise your hand if you're born again. You're a Catholic. Take back, redeem what belongs to you. We are Catholics. And then there was a split at the end of the first millennium. We had the Orthodox, East and West, two churches. Then 500 years later, we have Luther and his protest. Three churches in 1,500 years. Three denominations of three churches. And then, from Luther's protest onwards, 53,000 new denominations. I come to understand that diversity is divine. It's division that's diabolic. It's true what you were saying about the glory. I agree with you, of course it's true. The glory that the Father had, he gave to Jesus. The glory was the presence of God. What is the charismatic renewal? It's when we experience the presence of God. And he said, and I give them the glory, pragmatic reason, so that they may be one. It's the glory that glues us together, not the doctrine. It's the glory. If you accept that Christ is living in me, and the presence of God is in me, and the presence of God is in you, that's all we need. Because God will sort out all our doctrines when we get upstairs. Therefore, Christian unity is the basis of our credibility. Because Jesus said, until they are one, they will not believe. The world will not believe, as they should, until we are one. Division destroys our credibility. It is fear that keeps us separated, because fear is false evidence appearing real. It's an acronym. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Because most of your fear is based on propaganda. Now why is it historic? Because in 1999, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Lutheran Church signed an agreement that brought an end to the protest. Luther believed that we were saved by grace through faith. Hello? Amen? But that's not it. The Catholic Church believed that we were saved by works. And that was the protest. In 1999, they wrote this together. Because in the Protestant Church, there were a lot of cheap salvations. People were getting born again, but no fruit whatsoever. And because we didn't even look for fruit, it wasn't the issue, because it wasn't necessary for salvation. And no, it's not. But it's a good judge if you are saved. So what these two churches did, they put the two definitions together. Listen to it. I'm reading verbatim from the Catholic Vatican website. Justification means that Christ himself is our righteousness, in which we share through the Holy Spirit in accord with the will of the Father. Together we, Catholics and Protestants, Lutherans, believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving work, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works. This brought an end to the protest of Luther. Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. It's yours. In 1999, this was signed by the Lutheran Church, the Federation Worldwide. Later, about 5 years later, the Worldwide Methodists signed the same agreement, but as of today, we still have had no Protestant evangelical that will stand up and sign this agreement to agree with our brothers and sisters that we are saved by grace through faith to good works. And I believe that's something that needs to be fixed. There's a challenge for you. So the protest has been over for 15 years. And I get a bit cheeky here because I challenge my Protestant pastor friend. If there is no more protest, how can there be a Protestant church? Maybe now we're all Catholics again. But we are reformed. We're Catholic in the universal sense. We're not protesting the doctrine of salvation by the Catholic Church anymore. We now preach the same gospel. We now preach you're saved by grace through faith. Alone, the word alone was the argument for 500 years. The word alone is there. You can read it yourself. The protest is over. The protest is over. So let me pray, and then we'll start the video. I believe we will begin to see more and more people called out to go into the world and work among the churches in the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Ministries of reconciliation. We need to throw as much resources and energy into the ministry of reconciliation as we do to the ministry of evangelization. Or are we building walls without foundations? I challenge you to find a bridge builder and back him or her. And I'd like to pray this prayer. If you agree, you can say amen. It was a dying man's prayer. And when you know you're about to die, you certainly pray the most important prayer. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that then they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. Glory to the Father. Amen.
Since we know not how to pray for him as we ought, other than to agree with him in his quest and in his heart for the unity of the body of Christ, we come together in the unity of our faith. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just, all of us now, according to Scripture, when we know not how to pray as we ought, we pray for him in the Spirit. We receive utterance in the Holy Ghost. We receive prayers of faith. We receive, sir, we receive words that are not our own. Come on. My dear sir, thank you so from the bottom. All of these leaders represent literally tens of thousands of people that love you, that believe God with you, and in answer to your request, we have just prayed for you and with you, and we did so in the Spirit. And we believe we received, according to the words of Jesus in Mark 11:24, whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Our desire, sir, along with you, is in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Thank you, sir. We do bless you. We receive your blessing. It's very, very important to us. And we bless you with all of our hearts. We bless you with all of our souls. We bless you with all of our might. And we thank you, sir. We thank God for you. And so, all of us declare together, be blessed. Once again, all together. Be blessed. Amen. 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 When we went into the ministry 47 years ago, this was impossible. People would read that scripture and say, yeah, right. Until we all come together, you know, but that would mean all the way up there.
It kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? It's amazing to me that God had a restoration that he was going to bring to the church today. And he was going to use the spirit of Elijah to do it. And now the Catholic Church, operating on what they believe the spirit of Elijah, is trying to bring a restoration of people with the churches back together again. If you notice, he had it wrong there when he said that John the Baptist minister was to bring the hearts of the children to the fathers. He said the fathers to the children. He named both, but John the Baptist's job was not to bring the children to the father, but to bring the fathers to the children, to bring the Old Testament fathers to the doctrine of the apostles that was coming forth. And so God would send Elijah in this end time to do the other, which would bring the children to the faith of our apostolic fathers. And so you notice here how that Satan went to the Garden of Eden and he spoke a lot of truth, but he injected some things that were not true. And you'll find out he spoke a lot of things that we know to be right. He said that the scriptures has a double fulfillment. We know Brother Graham said compound meaning, compound revelation. And so he put that in there because he wants you to know that God would use the spirit of Elijah again and that he would have to come before the second coming of the Lord. And that he used Elijah to bring a reconciliation, which means to bring things to correspond to one another. And he also mentioned that Catholic means universal. Brother Branham tells us that. Actually, they actually, in discussion with Brother Branham about Catholic being universal, and he had one guy where he said, you know, the Catholics, they asked him, how did you baptize a certain girl? And he said, well, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the priest said, well, you know, the Catholic Church used to baptize that way. Brother Branham said, when? And so you'll find out the Catholics believe they go all the way back to the upper room. They figured they believe they were that original group, and that at one time they baptized that way and that sort of thing. They lay claims on Peter and all that sort of stuff. And Brother Branham basically said, you know, they said, he got into the discussion with him about the fact that God's in his word, and they said, well, God's in his church. Brother Branham said, God's in his word. And they said, well, you know, he said to Peter, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted, and whoever sins you retain, they're retained. He says, doesn't that give the church power to do that? And Brother Rem said, yeah, it does, knowing that it's there in Scripture. He said, yeah, it does. He said, if you'll do it the way Peter said, do it. Yeah, if you want to remit sins, do it the way Peter did it. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So why don't you do it that way? And so you see, they want to lay claims on all those things, but that's not it. And so Satan has his attempt today, under his leadership, to bring, and it just seemed kind of ironic to me that under this spirit of Elijah, or what he believed to be the spirit of Elijah, this was going to happen. He said after 1,000 years, there was a split. And it was the split of the Catholic Church became the East and West, East Orthodox, West, I'm assuming, Orthodox Church. And he said, that's two churches. 1,000 years, two churches. And he said, then 500 years later became the Lutheran protest. And he said, now that makes three. And so then he said, then after Lutheran became 33,000 denominations. If you notice his expressions, he made the Protestants look like the bad people because there was that many divisions afterwards. And so that's what he was saying there. But just pointing out some things there that I wanted you to see. So he talked in there. He said, now God had shared the glory with Jesus, and he gives that glory to us. And in this, he equates the charismatic renewal being the glory. God's presence coming, he said. That's the charismatic renewal, is to experience the presence of the Lord. In other words, the Pentecostal experience. That's the glory. That was the charismatic renewment. Experience that. And he said, that's why God gives that to us, so that we may be one. And he said, because Jesus prayed that we might be one. Well, I will tell you, back to what Brother Ram said, yeah, to be one like Jesus and his Father were one. Because Jesus was not one with the religious systems of the world, but he was one with the Word because he was the Word, and he was one with the Father such that the anointing of the Holy Spirit had come upon him and made him the anointed Word which went him, sent him forth as the Messiah of the age. And so that we may be one. And he said, that's all we need. All we need is this charismatic Pentecostal experience. That's all we need. We don't need the doctrine. He said, that's what glues us together, not the doctrine. Isn't that what he said? He said, because when we get up there, Father will straighten out all of our doctrines when we get there. But the prophet said, death doesn't change you. If you don't have it right here, you won't have it right there. Right? Because that's all that's going to change. Our revelation comes here, and then we're transported to there. And so, that's what he was saying. That's all we need. Well, that's so contrary to the Word. Yeah, we need to be one, but we need to be one with the Word. Be the anointed Word. He said in there that fear keeps us separated. I don't fear them. I'm not fearful of that, but he said fear keeps us separated. Well, the last time I looked, God's Word calls for a total separation from unbelief. That's why there is division. And he said for 500 years he was speaking there about Luther's protest, and I guess till now, but he said for 500 years the Word alone was the division. That's what the problem was. Just the Word. Well, if you're not gonna stand for something, you will fall for everything, right? You gotta stand for something, you will fall for everything. So he said that was what the division was. But it was the Word alone was what brought that argument was for 500 years. So he says in here, just to recap this, in 1999, the Catholics and the Lutherans signed an agreement, and he described what that agreement was, merging the difference that they had between works and faith. The Catholic Church believed you're saved by works. Luther had the revelation that you're saved by faith. That, and he says that was the division. And he said in 1999, the Catholics and Lutherans signed an agreement, and you notice what they said was pretty good, because it is. It is the presence of God that comes in, and he equips us to do good works. No doubt about it. He used the phrase, he said, we had a lot in Protestants, we had a lot of cheap salvation. It's because people were getting born again, but they had no works to follow, no fruit to follow. Well, if they truly got an experience of God, there would be works to follow. So it's all under that, you know, under that system that those things happen, and they can call it that. But he says, they signed that agreement. And so he said, because the Lutherans now have signed an agreement and they no longer disagree with the Catholic Church over that issue, he said, now that means the protest is over. But I have a question for them. What about the other 94 issues that Luther had? It was a 95 thesis. There was many different points of division that Luther had with the Catholic Church. It wasn't just that one thing. And so, there was plenty of things that Luther had there. And so, it's not just agreement of that one thing. And even coming into agreement of something that's true, if it's under the wrong motive rejected, it's still wrong. So he said in 99 that Lutheran Church, remember I said a while ago, God's restoration, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. In 99, Luther signed it. And 5 years later, the Worldwide Methodist signed it. So there was the Methodist movement. But he said, but as of 2014, no Protestant evangelical has signed it. He's speaking of the Pentecostal group. Evangelical being the enthusiastic group. He said, none of them have signed it. And he said, I'm here in the spirit of Elijah, and that's a challenge I'm giving to you right there. That can be fixed. So he gave them a challenge. For them to sign that agreement. He said, if there's no more protest, then how can there be a Protestant church? He says, we are the Reformed Church in a universal sense. So they're not trying to be like what they were so far, so many years, they're trying to make it look like they've been changed, that they're reformed, and they're under a universal sense. But the problem with that is that spirits don't die. Spirits don't die. All right? And so we know Satan wants to do whatever he has to do to get his thing. So they are a reformed church in a universal sense under a charismatic renewal, under the Pentecostal experience. So, and I know I used to work with a guy that was a Catholic years ago. He worked in the lab with us. And he told me himself, he said, we have a group of Catholics that meet together and have mass, he didn't call it mass, I don't think, but they have service. He said, the Catholic church that they go to over there, he said, they've given them a place off over in another room. And he said, they're Pentecostal Catholics. They come there, they speak in tongues, they do all that, and they're Catholic. And that was years and years ago that Fred Martin had explained that to me. That he said, they meet on different nights, they have their services, and they're Catholics. But they're Pentecostals. And so we know that's the way it's going. And so now, here's the man that represents that movement, Pentecostal movement now, of what it has become. Because they went from what they were in Brother Branham's day and not taking heed to the vindicated prophet, and they've migrated and drifted into what they are now today, and they're taking the bait. They're taking the bait. And so it happened exactly what a prophet told them. Just no questions about it. Coming right down to what it would be. You know, so Scripture said we should love the Lord with God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, the Lord. Did you notice how he blessed the Pope? We should bless the Lord in our praise. But he said, I, sending that video message back, bless you. We bless you with all of our heart, with our soul, and all of our might. Right? He said, we thank God for you. And your blessing to us is very, very important to us. I don't care whether the Pope blesses me or not. It's not important to me. So the point I'm getting at is, he's standing there and all the people behind him are leaders of churches underneath that Pentecostal movement. And there you see how they received it and how they rejoiced. Right. So you see where it's going. So when that's all sewed up, what's left? See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. They'll make it look like we're the bad guy because we don't want to come together in unity. But you know what? We're not the same. We're not all one. That was the problem that Balaam brought. We're not all one. We'll stay true to the word. The elect will stand, and the rest of them will do whatever they want. And so I wanted to share that with you today because I, you know, just to kind of update you and bring you forward to realize, hey, it's happening. It's really happening. It's just like what we know is to expect. And so with all that, we know where we are. We know what time we're in. We know with all the squeeze and all the stuff going, we got a Judas spirit running through the land that's trying to destroy things. And we've got this happening. And so, church, all I can say is look up.
Yeah.
Lift up your heads. We'll be despised and rejected if we stay with the word. But hang in there, little bride. Yeah. Hang in there. I don't know how much longer it'll be, but just keep fighting that fight. Don't let Satan get you sidetracked. Don't get weary in well doing. Just keep walking with the Lord and walking with one another and fellowship around the Word. And God will take care of it. Keep feeding on the Word that He's given us. And He will show Himself mighty among His people as He promised. There is a showdown coming. I mentioned the other day. There is a showdown coming. And God's going to show who this little bride is and then take her to rapture. That's what the prophet said. So, amen. I mean, understand.
Amen.
Amen. It's nice to know what's going on, right?
Amen.
We knew it. We knew it by word, but there's prophecy fulfilled right there. And I'm going to tell you that the same prophet, emphatically, with no hands down, that same one said America would be destroyed. Right?
Yeah.
It'll come. That same one said it cannot happen.
that those atomic bombs cannot come until you and I are out of here.
Right.
So we don't have anything to worry about. God has no bone to pick with his believers. You have access to everything that Jesus Christ paid for on Calvary. No questions asked. You have access to it. Satan just don't want you to think it. But I will tell you something, and I want to be emphatic about this, is that we as a believer, to join together and fight for one another and believe for one another and get as close as we can to one another, you will see these enemies begin to fall. These different ones, maybe that's not here today, going through battles, struggles, some of them need healing in their bodies and that sort of thing. You'll see that. Go away. You'll see God conquer those things. The closer we can become knit together. And you know what? I know that there's truths you have to stand for and that sort of thing. I've said it this way, and I was discussing this with someone this last week. When brethren dwell together in unity, the scripture said that's like the anointing oil that was poured upon Aaron, and it flowed down in his beard into his garments. And Brother Branham said that oil, that is what allowed, it preserved Aaron, it allowed Aaron to go into the presence of God. He couldn't go in there without the oil. We cannot go into the presence of God the way we need to with division. It won't happen. When brethren dwell together in unity, now, not that kind of unity, right? But unity in the Word and the anointing of the Word upon that puts us right there in the presence of God, and that's where we need to be. Because things will happen, things will be different. And so, there's a lot of things that Satan would want us to be troubled about, and fuss about, and fight about, or something like that. It's not worth it. As we go on further and further down the road, it should become more important to you and I to be in that presence of God. The rapture text says so. That's the one thing I've desired, right? To be in His presence, to inquire about Him, to be in His Word, be in His presence, and have that in there, and Him living in us and working and moving among us. That's the thing that we desire as the bride of Christ. And He will usher us into that eventually at some point, but we have it now. We have it now, and that's the thing that we want. We want to be in His presence because He works everything out. Amen. We don't. But we do have choices that we have to make to love one another. I think the Scriptures tell us that if we regard iniquity, who shall be saved? This is a challenge for you, for each one of you. This goes right with what I've been saying for maybe months now. When you look in the mirror, you've got to do this. When you look at your brother and your sister, you've got to do this. But this is the challenge. Find ways to look beyond the failures, look beyond the iniquity, look beyond those things. I'm not saying somebody get away with something, because God's not going to let any of His children get away with something. But if we regard, if we look at iniquity and it means something to us to regard that and look upon it and wonder about it and let that be an issue, then nobody's going to be saved. No one will measure up in our eyes. We won't measure up to ourselves, and you won't measure up to anybody else. And they won't measure up to you. If you want to look for iniquity, you'll find it. If you want to look for failures, you'll find it. You see what I'm saying? And if we regard that, nobody's going to be standing in the group of the righteous. Why? Because as long as we regard those things, and that's what's preeminent to us, we'll not be in the presence of God like we need to. We've got to learn how to take the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and cleanse ourselves and cleanse one another. And get that all behind us so we can stand with one another without anything in there, and you'll find the presence of God there. Amen. And you'll see Him working among us. So the challenge is to find ways in your own walk with yourself and with everyone else, find ways that if you do see something that's amiss in your brother or sister, figure out a way to get it behind you under the Word, under the blood, so that you can be in unity with your brother and sister on the Word. I'm not talking about a compromise like that. And then you'll find the presence of God there the way that we have a desire for it to be. I mean, believe that. Yeah. That's what we must do. Because it's so easy. It's our nature just to go to the, to gravitate to the things that, that aren't edifying, to gravitate to the things that are problems. That's part of the human nature. But you know what? The last time I looked, the Bible tells me that God sends the Holy Ghost to us to cause us to overcome culture. To overcome what is embedded in our flesh. Right? That's what it's all for. That God hates a powerless religion. He doesn't want your experience being so mediocre that you can't overcome nothing. Right. He wants your experience to be such that you overcome all things through Christ who strengthens you. Right. And that's what we got to seek after. And you know what? We spend so much time just letting the devil dupe us and make us think we have to settle for mediocre walk with Christ, and that's not what we settle for. The promises are there, and we can have every one of them. And we shall have every one of them after we fight with the enemy for a while. But you'll possess his enemy after trial, his gate of the enemy after trial. And that's just, that's what the Bible tells us. And so we want to do that and find ways to find good in your brothers and sisters. Right? Look for ways to do that. Look for a way to get your brother and your sister into the presence of God with you. And for you to get into the presence of God within. And because, you know, the scripture comes to mind right now whenever there was a dispute or something said about giving to the poor. And Jesus said, look, you got the poor with you always. They're always going to be here. But, you know, and so what I'm saying is that failures, faults, shortcomings, issues, they'll always be here. If we regard that, we'll never get anywhere, right? I don't know why the Lord's having me say this, that's just the direction I feel it had me say. But we won't ever get anywhere if we regard things. But all you got to do is we got to take this right here, just like a picture frame, and let's look at every one of those through the Word, and let the blood look through the blood, because it's the last time I look. We don't clean ourselves up and then come to God. We come to God and He cleans ourselves. We don't become perfect and then come to Him. He perfects us after we come to Him. Right. And that's the way it is. Your brothers and sisters, they'll never be perfect. Your children, or whoever it is that you have a struggle with, they'll never be perfect until you get them in the presence of God in your mind. And that falls right back into what a prophet told us, that when divine love is projected, then sovereign grace comes and produces the thing that you've projected. Well, if you want sovereign grace to come and produce what's projected, what are you projecting? You can't project something that's all lost out there and off in eternity without Christ. You don't project that. You project what you want your people to be, what you want your experience to be, your brothers, sisters, and your children. You project that image there, and that's what you're looking for, and then sovereign grace will come, and that's the thing that it's working toward, and that's what it will bring to pass, says a prophet. It will bring to pass what you've projected. And that's what we want to do. And it's all by what we talked about the other day about the ministry of William Branham, is that people just can't seem to let him be a man that God worked through. And so the same problem that people have when they look in the mirror and they just question whether or not God will work through them or be in their life, because they can't see past it. It's hard to see past the flesh of the person, because you live with yourself all the time. You know who you are. I was thinking about that this morning. And so that's what they did with Brother Branham. But I was thinking this morning about a husband and a wife. And it means a lot to me. I'll just say it with my wife so you understand. But I know my mistakes, my failures, my faults. There's probably a lot of them I'm not aware of. But I know a lot of them. And my wife has chose to spend many years with me. She has chose to be married to me and stay with me. And I could say, I was thinking, you know, I have all these faults. But she looks beyond that. It doesn't mean that she's, say, I'm perfect or something like that. But she's willing to stay with me even though I have the faults. And vice versa.
We're willing to stay with one another, and it should mean a lot to us that Jesus Christ is willing to come down and cleanse us from all unrighteousness in all of our state that we're in, that He would dwell with us. It should mean a lot to us.
Yeah.
And vice versa, we should have a lot. It should mean a lot to us, and that we would cling to Him. And so to realize and look beyond the flesh and all the failures and faults you are, and look at the thing that's really laying there. And if God will love your brother and sister and cleanse them with His blood and allow them to sit in His presence in His mind, shouldn't we do the same?
Yeah.
Yeah, we should. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. Amen. So we're just right on time, saints. Right on time. I expect that at some point that the squeeze will begin to move more so toward the bride of Christ. That it'll be the world, not just little divisions within the churches and stuff like that, but it'll actually be the world that actually turns and begins to bring forth a trouble and a squeeze towards. But we thank God because the prophet has told us what to watch for there, and He gives us confidence to know that He will do what He said He was going to do. So bow our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been such a good thing, Lord, to be able to meditate upon Your Word today and to talk about the things that You have committed to this generation, Lord. I know, God, that Your people have always been rugged people throughout the ages because they have the very life, Your very life in them, that makes it, Lord, to where they cannot be defeated because of what You've done. And Lord, there are many times it would look like to them and to us, Lord, that things are chaotic and all around us we just don't know what's going on. But yet there's an anchor that holds down inside our hearts, Lord, to know that You're still God, to be still and know that You're God, and to know that You will do what You said. Lord, it's such a blessing to know that, realize that You've done that through the ages, and You still are here today as a faithful witness, proving that You stand with Your people. And though they go through many trials, You're there confirming Your Word to them. Prove them, Lord. We believe, God, that Your little bride is that anointed Word for the day. There's no doubt about it. Because, Lord, there is only keeping power in Your Word that You've given us through that. And we thank You for it, Lord. We just ask, God, that You would just let that keeping power emanate in the lives of the saints, Lord, as they go forth today into next week and this time coming up, Lord, God, that You would let the Word ever more abide, Lord, in their hearts richly, that they could go forth in strength, Lord, not in weakness. Lord, give them courage to look up and lift up their heads and know that their redemption draweth nigh. Lord, that You will come as You said You will come, and You will not tarry. We ask, God, that You would do these things today. Bless Your people now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe keeping power is in the Word. I have noticed that whenever you see people that are going to church and are serving God, and people in the message, and they go away from the message, and some of them say, you know, well, I'm not necessarily going, so that I could go live a sinful life, or I could go do this or do that. But if you watch what happens, what do? When they walk away from Christ, where do they go? They go right to the world, because that's all they can do. I mentioned it last week. If you don't have Christ in you as a sheep, something's going to anoint you. And that's what they do. You say, Lord, these poor souls, because they don't, you know, they feel like that they have the world by the tail or whatever, and they know what's going on, and they know how to make decisions. They think they can order their lives without Christ. And you see the mistakes that they make. How many will pray for those that you know, that you see that do that? Because those prayers make a difference. Amen. We want to stand as Brother Tim, I think, may have a song that he can sing. Worship here as he get ready to go. And just remember the services next week. How many of you pray? Amen. Find somebody else.
Oh, spread Your wings.